In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm willing to bet most of you at some point in your lives have probably received in the mail the dreaded jury summons. I got one years ago when I was still living in Boulder, Colorado. And like most people, when I received it, I wasn't really excited about the prospects. I know it's our civic duty, it's something we all need to do, but it's also a bit of a hassle. Someone once told me that you never want to be judged by a jury of your peers because a jury is made up of 12 people who couldn't get out of jury duty. Now, I'm not sure I would go quite that far, but it actually is fairly easy to get dismissed. You can greet the prosecutor by name when he walks in. You can claim to have some sort of prior knowledge of the case or a preconceived notion about the crime itself. Now, when I was called, I made sure that I wore a black suit and my clerical collar. I was assuming that no one in their right mind would put a priest on a jury in Boulder, right? Now, what I found really interesting about the entire jury selection process was that despite all of the inconvenience and the hassle, once you're there, and once they start doing the selection, your attitude changes. People who just moments before were trying to get out of being there suddenly want to be picked for the jury. And I think there's this aspect of our human nature that makes us long to be chosen. And in our epistle reading today from Ephesians, we read about God choosing us. And while this doctrine, which is properly called election, is meant to give us great hope, it can also cause distress amongst believers. And so today I'd like to examine the doctrine of election, talk a little bit about what it is, what it isn't, and how it gives us hope and comfort. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells us that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And Paul goes on to say that in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, this concept of election is not something that's unique to Paul or even to the New Testament. It's actually found in the Old Testament as well when we look at God's relationship with his covenant people, Israel. And it's clear that God chooses Israel to be his people not based on their merit or their holiness or even their faithfulness. Instead, he chose them simply by his own sovereign will. They were his beloved people, chosen oftentimes despite their lack of faith and holiness and merit. And so Paul's taking this Old Testament concept and he's now applying it to the church. Just as God chose Israel, he has now chosen each one of us in Christ. This is not simply God's foreknowledge of those who will ultimately choose him. When Paul says that God chose us before the foundation of the world, he means that God actually chooses us long before we ever choose him. Now, the foundational element of the doctrine of election is God's sovereignty. We know that God is in control, that he's consistent, and that he can't be manipulated by anything outside of himself. God's sovereignty is most clearly seen in his divine grace. Our salvation doesn't depend on anything we do. It's not about how nice we are or how well we've behaved. It's something that God accomplishes for us. And we're able to stand, as Paul says, holy and blameless before him, not because of any works that we've accomplished, but because of the work that Christ has accomplished on our behalf on the cross. And this knowledge ought to give us great comfort. Now, anyone who's ever applied for a job knows how stressful it can be. There are all sorts of things that'll go through your head during the application process. You'll start to think, what if I'm not qualified for this job? What if my resume doesn't really stand out? What if someone with better skills or more experience than me applies? And this lack of certainty in applying for a job can drive us crazy. But it's much easier to apply for a job if your dad owns the company. Because then it's not about what you know or how much experience you have, but rather it's about who you belong to. And Paul tells us that in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, in Paul's day, adoption was a really big deal. It was about more than just bringing an outsider into your family. It also involved bestowing the property and inheritance rights of a son upon someone from outside the family. One of my favorite shows from the 1980s was the sitcom Different Strokes. Anyone remember Different Strokes? You can actually still see it on some TV stations now. It was about two brothers from Harlem who were adopted by a wealthy man who lived in a penthouse on Park Avenue after their mother died. And when Mr. Drummond adopted Willis and Arnold, he did more than just take financial responsibility for them or invite them into his home as guests. They became, in every way, his sons, just as if they had been biologically his. His house became their house. His possessions became their possessions. His vast wealth became their vast wealth. And these boys did nothing to deserve or earn this new status. It was simply something that was granted to them by a loving father who chose to adopt them. And the same thing happens with us when through Christ we are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We're granted the status of sonship not because of what we've done, but because of what God has done on our behalf by his own sovereign will. And according to Article 17 in the Anglican Articles of Religion, this knowledge is meant to give sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort to godly persons. But despite the comfort we receive from knowing that God has chosen us, the doctrine of election oftentimes leads to great consternation in Christians. Many believe that God's sovereignty means that he controls everything in our lives, that there's no free will and that there's nothing that's under our own control. So if I oversleep and I'm late for church, I couldn't help it. It was God's will. If I rob a liquor store or I crash my car into a neighbor's house, it couldn't be avoided. It was predestined from the beginning of time. But this view is not a Christian view. It's actually known as determinism. But the doctrine of election has nothing to do with whether I choose the fish or the beef at a friend's wedding. It has to do with whether or not God has chosen me. So the outcome has been determined, but not necessarily every action that I'm going to take on the way there. Now, realizing that analogies ultimately break down and fall short, allow me to venture an analogy here. I love GPS navigation, and I use it quite a bit, especially when I'm trying to get someplace that I've never been before. So all I have to do is take my phone, put in the address of where I'm trying to go, and my phone tells me the best and fastest way to get there. It's great. So for the sake of our analogy, the final destination, the place where we're trying to get, is God's ultimate will for us, which is our salvation. And while the best path to that final purpose is laid out for us, most of us wind up taking a bit of a circuitous route. When that happens when you're driving and you take a turn that your GPS doesn't tell you to take, what happens? Well, old GPSs would get indignant and get snotty with you, but now they just automatically pick a new course. They redirect you, but the destination stays the same. And so although I'm in control of the choices that I make during the course of my journey, I will eventually get to the final destination because that destination has been set since before my journey began. Another criticism that many people have with the doctrine of election is that it discourages evangelism. After all, if God has chosen us since before the world began, what use is it to share the gospel with others? If God's already done all the work, then we're off the hook, right? Well, not exactly. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his followers to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching us to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, what is the special name we give to this verse of Scripture? It's the great what? Come on, not a rhetorical question. It's a great commission. Notice we don't call it the great suggestion or the great recommendation. This is a command that God has given to us. And there are numerous examples in the Old Testament of God calling prophets to go and preach to people who are never going to repent. So when God calls us to do something, it's not our place to question the purpose or even the outcome of that call. It's our job to be obedient. As the adopted children of God, we actually have the privilege of participating with Him in drawing others to Himself. Despite what some people may believe, none of us have actually been blessed with the spiritual gift of divine judgment. Our job is not to judge the soul of an individual, but rather to preach the gospel to them. Our own success in doing this will not then be determined by how many people we save, but rather by how obedient we are to God's command. A third criticism we often find directed at the doctrine of election is that it can leave people feeling insecure about their own status before God. You see, we want things to be in our control. And if my salvation is controlled by me, then I know that I can do something to make sure it's there. But this begs the question, who do you trust more with your salvation? Yourself or God? You see, my will is imperfect, but God's will is perfect. Sin dwells within me, but my righteousness, that's in Christ alone. When I was a kid, we would sometimes go on long trips in the car. And this, of course, was long before the days of GPS navigation. And I remember thinking, how does my dad know where we're going? How did he know to turn left on that street? How did he know to get off at that exit? And I remember sometimes I would even worry that we had gotten lost, that we were never going to arrive at our destination. And then I would remember that my dad actually knew where we were going, and I didn't. And no matter how much I worried about it, it wasn't going to change things. I simply needed to trust my dad. And I think the same can be said about our salvation. It's not really something that's in our control because it's not something we can do ourselves. And so we need to trust that God is doing it for us. And so if you're anxious, if you're wondering if you are in fact among those chosen by God before the world began, take comfort. I think the mere fact that you're even concerned about it and asking the question is a pretty good sign that the Holy Spirit is already at work in your life. Now, finally, we need to remember that all good theology contains tension. Theology without tension is heresy. Let me give you an example. As Christians, we believe in the dual nature of Christ, that Jesus is 100% fully God and 100% fully human. But logically, that doesn't make any sense. You can't be 200% of something. You can't be fully two things at the same time. And yet, it's true. And there's tension there. So many heresies in the history of the church have come as the result of people trying to resolve this theological tension. And so you wind up with groups who overemphasize Jesus' divinity and exclude his humanity, or they overemphasize his humanity and exclude his divinity. But we're not called to resolve the tension. We're called to live into that uncomfortable paradox. And the same might be said when we're talking about the theology of salvation. Now, on the one hand, we all know that we have free will. We make choices every day, and many of us can recall a time in our own lives when we made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ as an act of our own free will. And yet, at the same time, we know that God is sovereign, and that he empowers our choice of him through his Holy Spirit. And so I want to call all of you to not be afraid to live into that tension of our will and God's sovereignty. So be sure to preach the gospel in all seasons. Call people to repentance in Jesus Christ. And choose every day to seek to do the will of God. And at the same time, trust that God is all-powerful and that he has chosen you of his own sovereign will to be his sons and daughters. Embrace this theological paradox of comfort and responsibility, and rejoice in the fact that we worship a sovereign God who chooses us and calls us into freedom. Amen.